And this morning we are looking at Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through verse 37. Listen now to the reading of God's holy word. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord." But I say to you, do not swear it at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Seek the Lord's blessing on this, his holy word. O gracious God in heaven, we do praise you and thank you for the truth of your word. And as we come to this particular passage this morning, we ask that your spirit would go forth with your word, that it would open our hearts and our minds to see the truth that is here, that your spirit would apply it to our hearts and to our lives, and that as it goes forth, it might find within our hearts that rich, fertile soil, which will bring about great and abundant fruit for your glory. Father, we praise you and thank you for your holy word, and we ask for your blessing upon it now. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, after several decades of moral relativism, is a time of rejecting a standard of absolute truth in exchange for a truth and a reality that is often defined by the individual. Well, we've now entered into an era of what some have termed the post-truth era. And this has led and will continue to lead into a twisted, chaotic sense of reality that can only lead to increased interpersonal conflict and ultimately to destruction, as competing truths and realities in disagreement with one another will fight to survive. Well, we see the evidence of this, of course, all around us in our culture. With objectivity seemingly cast aside, it's hard to know what's actually happening and going on in the world because of the abundance of what's called fake news in the media. And that's from both liberal as well as conservative perspectives. It's difficult to trust many scientific studies, as we find many researchers have been known to fudge the numbers so that the results of their study ends up supporting the premise of those who are paying for the research. And of course, politicians who have long been characterized as being untruthful in order to get and then stay elected, they've seemingly just embraced this characterization and continuously go back on the word. And then if they're called on it, well, at best, they half-heartedly confess, saying, "Well, I misspoke." Just means they lied. And at worst, they will simply deny that they said what they said, even though there's clear evidence that they said exactly what they're being told they said. And then we also see this further with young lives are being really endangered as gender confusion abounds and children are encouraged to simply choose the gender that they want or just make up a new gender according to their own imagination. And so what we see here is what's truly evil is embraced and celebrated as being good. And what's truly good is called evil, judgmental, and bigoted. And of course, all this goes going on just further encourages everyone to simply forsake the reality of the truth, freely speak lies, or make promises and commitments that they have no intention of keeping. Well, this is the world in which we now live. And as those who have been chosen, called, and redeemed by the God who is truth, well, how do we manage in such a culture? How do we continue to be a light and witness in the midst of all this confusion? Well, as Jesus will demonstrate in our passage this morning, the solution that must be lived out diligently by His people is that we must always faithfully and lovingly speak the truth. And we must do so even when everybody else around us is not doing so. And it won't be popular, which of course means it's not going to be easy, but it is what we've been called to do. And by living such a way, we'll be true witnesses to the gospel of truth and to the glory of the one true living God. Well, in this section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been seeking to recapture the heart-piercing intent of God's law. And He's already shown how the sixth and the seventh commandments really go much deeper than merely the actions they condemn. Remember that the traditions of the elders had covered over the true intent of the law. Well, in the passage before us today, Jesus addresses really what ends up being a combination of the third and the ninth commandments to again show how the original heart intent of the law had been distorted by the traditions of the Jews, especially when it came to making oaths and vows. So in verse 33, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord.'" Now, this isn't a direct quote of the commandments, but it is an accurate summary of what God prescribed in the law. Now, just for refresher memories, the ninth commandment is, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." Right? And this command forbids false testimony and lying. And so deceit, falsehood, and lies are a direct assault on the holiness of God, who is perfect, absolute truth in His being, wisdom, and in His actions. But, as Jesus adds here, not only you shall not swear falsely, but He says that you shall perform your oaths to the Lord. Well, then this brings in the third commandment also, which is, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." Now, according to the Westminster Catechism, question and answer 54 and 55, the third commandment requires the holy and reverent use of God's names, titles, attributes, ordinances, word, and works. And then it forbids, the third commandment forbids, all profaning or abusing of anything whereby God maketh himself known. Well, as we'll see, as Jesus combines these two commandments, He's looking to address in particular the making of oaths and vows that were lightly adhered to, even those that were made to the Lord or to others in the Lord's name or in the Lord's presence. And so the offense wouldn't only be lying, violating the ninth commandment, but also taking the Lord's name in vain by swearing falsely, which is a violation of the third commandment. Now again, not only in these commandments, but also elsewhere in the law, this was clearly condemned. Both these things were clearly condemned. And an example we have is Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19, verses 11 and 12. The Lord says through Moses, "You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. And you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." So again, here, Leviticus 19, we see the third and the ninth commandments are once again closely joined together. Lying to your neighbor was condemned, and swearing an oath falsely is also condemned. That is, lying to your neighbor, lying by saying that you're going to do something, but then you really have no intention of doing it or keeping your word. Or we might say today that you make a promise and you've got your fingers crossed behind you. Right? So that's condemned by these commandments. And so and doing these, of course, then in the name of the Lord makes it then a violation of both of those commands. So oaths, vows, and promises made to God and to others before God, for example, when you make take an oath in the court of law, when you make your marriage vows, or when you unite yourself to a body of Christ's church, or at the baptism of our covenant children, all these ought to be taken seriously and with due diligence kept and preserved. Again, if you say you're going to do something, then just do it. And that's what these two commands are calling us to do. And again, so it all seems very straightforward, or so you would think. Well, the Jewish rabbis of old loved to debate these minuscule aspects of the law in order to add further protections for the people, in order to keep them from violating the law. Right? So again, that seems like a noble idea, but it had the effect, as we've seen before, it had the effect of putting the traditions of man over on top of the law of God, so that the law was covered over, and especially the heart-piercing intent of the law was lost. Now, in relation to oaths and vows and speaking in the truth, the Jewish rabbis judged that an oath sworn to the Lord or made using the Lord's name was of actually much more value and worth than any other oath or vow. Well, this then led to people lightly making vows and oaths to others. And so, for example, you'd promise your neighbor that you were going to do something, but because you didn't take an oath in the name of the Lord that you were going to do it, well, then it's no big deal if that promise is not kept. And of course, the result then ends up being essentially that you're lying to your neighbor. You're bearing false witness to your neighbor. And precisely what was forbidden by the ninth commandment is now being excused. But there was also a distortion of the emphasis in the law made by the Jewish rabbis regarding using God's name. And so, for example, again, back in Leviticus 19, verse 12, "And you shall not swear by my name falsely." Now, again, seems pretty clear. Don't lie and make an oath you have no intention of keeping. The intended emphasis is clearly on the lying or swearing falsely, because we know lawful oaths and vows in God's name were made all the time. So this is condemning false oaths, where you're actually taking an oath, but you're lying. And you have no intention of keeping it. Now, positive of this command would be, "You shall swear by my name in truth." But you see, the Jewish elders placed the emphasis on my name, so that it was, "You shall not swear by my name," and then somehow the falsely just disappeared. Now, of course, the Jews, we know, were superstitious regarding the name of God, and they refused to speak the name of God, what God had given to Moses through the burning bush. You know, "I am that I am," the Jehovah, the Yahweh. The Jews wouldn't speak that, and they would often just speak of the name. Right? So an oath or a vow made in the name was very serious and was binding on the individual until it was completely fulfilled. So someone makes a vow in the name of the Lord, well, they were certainly bound to it. And there were great repercussions if they did not fulfill that vow. But then the traditions of the elders allowed for all sorts of distinctions to be made when someone made a vow. So that the closer a person got to the name in their vow, well, the more weighty and the more binding their oath. But then as they moved further away from the name, their vows and their oaths were less binding. And so people were free, really, to lie to one another without much consequence, so as long as they didn't invoke the name of the Lord when they made their promise or vow or their oath. Well, this misapplied emphasis led to an even further corruption in regards to taking oaths and vows. You see, because simply just saying, "Well, I'm going to do this," or "I promise you I'm going to do that," kind of boring, isn't it? This is what I'm going to do. And of course, people, if they were going to go through the trouble of making a promise or swear an oath, well, they wanted to make a big deal about it in order to draw attention to themselves. And so it almost sort of became kind of a game. Right? Who could get as close to the name of God without actually invoking the name of God? Or who can use the most colorful language as they would swear an oath? And so they would swear by heaven and earth. They would swear by Jerusalem. They would even swear by the temple. Well, not only did such oaths sworn by these things sound impressive, right? They would kind of get people's attention. Wow, swear by heaven and earth? Hey, that's pretty serious. That sounds good. But they also, at least this is what they thought, they kept the person safe from violating God's command, especially if they never bothered to follow through on what they vowed. Well, again, this led to great hypocrisy, as elaborate oaths were taken to impress others, but inwardly the hearts were set on lying and deceit and again, not following through, or at least just not caring whether they followed through or not. Well, this is the kind of corruption that Jesus was seeking to correct in order to recover the true intent of the law. And he does so by first pointing out really the foolishness of their reasoning and calling into question whether they truly were safe from violating God's command. So verse 34, "But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black." Well, here Jesus really dismantles each of their supposed safe provisions. He says you can't swear by heaven, because you know what? It's the very throne of God, and the presence of his holiness dwells there. So that's very close. When you swear by heaven, that's very close to God. And he says further, you cannot swear by earth, because it is the footstool of the Lord. And again, also in his holy presence. He says you can't even swear by Jerusalem, because it's the holy city of God. And it's the place that the Lord has chosen for his name to dwell as the great and glorious king of his people. So you think you're safe when you swear to these things, but everything in heaven and earth, it's all the Lord's. It all belongs to him. You cannot escape his presence. And you cannot escape the glory of his holy name. Well, Jesus even goes one step further and says you can't even swear by your own head, because you're just a mere creature. You can't even do something as easy and really as insignificant as change the color of one hair on your head. And so to swear by your own head, which would mean to lop your head off and basically you would die, but to swear by your head is really just, it's saying nothing at all, because you have no power to back it up. At least when you're swearing by God, you know God is going to hold you accountable. Your head's not going to do anything. In fact, your life isn't even in your hands, but it's held in the providential care and the sovereign power of the most holy God. So again, God is still there. Besides, to foolishly give your life away with such a vow, well, that's going to result in murder. And so again, it's foolish to think that swearing by any of these things is going to spare you from violating God's command. You're going to violate that command one way or the other, especially if you don't follow through. Well, Jesus is rebuking the corruption of God's command by the Jewish traditions by showing them that instead of protecting themselves from breaking God's law, they're actually violating it and distorting it. An important question to ask here. Is Jesus saying that oaths are forbidden? Now, some think that Jesus is being very absolute here. In fact, the words read, "Do not swear at all." That is, and some Christians contend that Jesus is forbidding all swearing of oaths and taking of vows. And so there are some Christians who refuse to swear any oath or vow, even if they're in a court of law. Unfortunately, even the heading that I have here in the New King James Version, the Bible, this is further proof that the headings are not the infallible Word of God. It says, Jesus forbids oaths. That's misleading. So what is Jesus actually saying here? What's he doing? Well, again, we have to consider the words very carefully. What was the problem? The problem wasn't making oaths. The problem wasn't even swearing an oath in the Lord's name. No, the problem that Jesus was addressing here was swearing falsely, not speaking the truth, and lying about what you say you're going to do. And so ironically then, those who say Jesus is forbidding the taking of oaths are in reality, they're doing the same things the Jews of old did, that they're placing the emphasis on the wrong point. See, that word falsely is very key to this whole passage. And as Jesus goes on, well, then again, the point is clarified, right? He's talking about swearing oaths hypocritically, as we just considered, by using all this colorful language to make it sound more serious than what it is. And of course, opening the back door to not even fulfilling the oath because it wasn't explicitly made in God's name. Also, we know that Jesus isn't forbidding the swearing of oaths here because he came to fulfill the law and not destroy it. And so in the Old Testament, there was no command against swearing an oath. In fact, the language of the command in Leviticus 19 and in many other passages is that oaths and vows were assumed and were even a part of the lawful worship of Israel. In fact, even the Lord himself swore an oath. We see this in Psalm 105 when he made the covenant with Abraham. The covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance. So God himself swore an oath. And not only this, but in the New Testament, Jesus himself was put under oath by the high priest and bore testimony and gave truthful testimony, declaring that he truly was the Son of God. And of course, that's what led the high priest to cry out blasphemy and that this man must be put to death, even though Jesus clearly spoke the truth. So the problem isn't the oaths in and of themselves. Now, unless, of course, it's a rash or a foolish oath, and we think of, for example, the judge Jephthah, who swore, Lord, if you give me a victory in this battle, whatever comes forth from my door to greet me, the first thing will be dedicated to you and offered up to you as a sacrifice. Well, did he think the dog was going to come out and greet him? No, it was his only daughter, his only child. And so that was a foolish and a rash vow. And also oaths that are taken when you unite with a secret society. It's called forswearing. Those oaths are condemned because you're forced to swear an oath to something that you have no idea what it's going to, what you're swearing to. And so these oaths are condemned. But in general, swearing an oath to the Lord, making a promise and vowing to do something, is not condemned as long as you are speaking the truth and as long as you fulfill what you vowed. And so this then points to the solution. And the solution is simply this. Speak the truth. Don't seek to deceive, mislead, or lie with your words. Don't say one thing and then in your heart be thinking and planning something very different. And don't draw attention to yourself with a flowery commitment or vow that you have no intention of keeping. And certainly don't hedge your words in case you are unable to follow through. If you say you're going to do something, well, keep your word and do it. And if you say you're not going to do something, well, then don't you dare do it. Don't be a hypocrite. who goes back on his word. Just speak the truth. Well, this is the effect of the simple corrective measure that Jesus offers here, a measure which ultimately, again, gets to the heart of the matter. Verse 37, he says, "Let your yes be yes, and your no, no." So somebody says, "Can you do this?" You answer yes or no. Nothing else is needed. That's it. You don't have to make it more complicated than what it is. The truth is very, very simple. Be clear about it, speak it, and then do it. Well, the temptation for us to do otherwise, of course, is no different than it was for the Jews of old. We see similar grandstanding today with oaths and vows, right? You often hear Mother's Day, right? "I swear on my mother's grave," which of course has the appearance of all the more solemnity if your mother's still alive. Because what is that going to mean? Well, you're going to have to put your mother down if you fell through on this. But using, you know, and people will hear this and say, "Wow, they're really being serious about this. They're risking their mother and the honor of their mother." But using such language is foolish, because after all, you don't have control over your mother's grave. I mean, maybe you would have control if you put her down, but you don't have control over her grave. And in fact, even making something as simple as a pinky promise, right? Pinky promise. That's unnecessary. But think about it. If your reputation and the truth of your words depends on your pinky, well, then you're in deep, deep trouble. And so for the Christian, for us, our word, what we speak, should mean something. Should mean something when we take vows to our spouse as we're getting married. Should mean something when we make promises to our children, to our parents, and to our family members, or to our employers, or our co-workers, our customers, or our neighbors, whoever it might be. Our word should mean something. When you speak the truth. And if it's a hard truth, well, then you speak the truth in love with compassion and understanding. And the oath that you take in court, right? Maybe this is the kind of the television version, but "I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God." Well, that should be your standard, not just when you're appearing in court, but that should be your standard vow each and every day. To always speak the truth. And this not only in the words that you use, but also, and sometimes more importantly, in your actions and in how you live your lives. So let your words be true and follow them up with truthful action. Nothing's more needed. And certainly, for the believer in Christ who stands as a witness to the watching world, nothing more should be needed. That we should have a reputation as those who speak the truth and who keep our word. Well, Jesus closes this segment by really implying a warning here in verse 37. "For whatever is more than these," than yes or no, "is from the evil one." And so again, adding all this, adding the grandstanding language that seeks to make the matter of greater significance than it is, all that gives an opening for the evil one to tempt you, to deceive, to lie, and to bear false witness to others. For we're not immune to being so taken with all the extra showy verbiage that we lose sight of what it is that we've committed ourselves to do. And so if you make such a show of your oaths and vows, well, it will be much easier to lie, as your words can easily cover over the intent of your heart. And if this continues, then, as Jesus implies here, you will show yourself to be a child of the father of lies instead of being a child of the God of truth. So, brothers and sisters, in our world today, truth everywhere in all forms is under assault. It seems nearly impossible to wade through and sort out all the lies, the disinformation, the deceits, and the distortions of reality. But God, our God, who chose us and called us and redeemed us in Jesus Christ, is the one true living God. And He calls us to be as He is, full of grace and truth, always speaking and living the truth. But beware, beloved of God, if you speak the truth and seek to live out the truth of the gospel in your lives, well, in today's world, you're going to stick out like a sore thumb. And this certainly will be a great witness, but remember, we considered it several weeks ago, the darkness hates the light and will seek to extinguish it. So stand firm then in the truth. And by the grace of God, cling to Him who is true, so that by your witness to the truth, others might have their eyes open and the scales of deceit removed, so that they too might see the truth of the glory of God and the Lord Jesus Christ whom He sent. And in this, and through and by our witness to the truth of the gospel and the glory of God, may God alone be glorified. Let's pray. O gracious God in heaven, we rejoice and give thanks for your word to us, the challenge to be truthful in all things. And we know how easy it is to be deceptive. And we look around us, the world in which we live, and the corruption that we see, the falsehood, the lies that so easily come forth. We pray that you would help us to truly be faithful witnesses, even as we do this simple thing to, yes, have our yes be yes and our no be, you know, by speaking the truth and keeping our word, that ultimately you might be glorified, and that through our witness, others might see and be challenged and also come to a saving knowledge through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for your blessing upon us. We pray that you would give us the daily grace and strength to be truthful and to speak the truth at all times, so that once again your name would be lifted up and glorified in and through our lives. We pray all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.